Assalamualaikum.
Blog Talk Radio.
You want me to open? Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening to the worldwide edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred. And today, before the mic, we're going to bring to you Dr. Adesanya. Dr. Adesanya is an educator and also a graduate of Bowdoin College, the University of California Law School, and a foremost authority on culture, as is given in the teachings of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. I invite my Christian, Muslims, and other friends here in the diasporic conditions from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and elsewhere to listen to him, and that after he has concluded his address, I will come back and make the Sunday address, and this week is our theme is government. Without a further ado, I introduce you to some and present to others, Dr. Adesanya of Columbia, South Carolina.
Thank you, Mr. Alfred. Assalamu alaikum to you and to our listening radio audience. It's a pleasure to be with you. And I pray Allah will bless us to have a conversation this evening that will benefit us all, myself included, myself first. First of all, we thank Allah for blessing us with the leadership of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, for bringing us into a reality that challenges our intellect and prepares us to be, I believe, leaders in the world. I want to start the program, I think, with I like to have the Quran guide me, and a couple of things I wanted to work with this morning, this afternoon, pardon me. And the first is from Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat 30, English translation, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Behold, the Lord said to the angels, I will create a vicegerent, in the Arabic says Khalifa, on earth. They said, they being the angels, wilt thou place therein one who will make mischief therein and shed blood, whilst we do celebrate thy praises and glorify thy holy name? Allah said, I know what ye know not. And I also want to reference Surah 7, Ayat 54. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. English translation by Yusuf Ali. Your guardian Lord is Allah, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and is firmly established on the throne of authority. He draweth the night as a veil over the day, each seeking the other in rapid succession. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, all governed by laws under his command. Is it not his to create and to govern? Blessed be Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the world. Sadaq Allahu al-Azim, sure Allah speaks the truth. And those two ayahs want to reference, first, that Allah created us to be his vicegerent, vice ruler, but clearly not the ruler, but one who rules instead of another, one who is also a ruler over that vicegerent. So, like we said, the vice president operates under the guidance and leadership of the president. As Khalifa, the corrected human being operates under the guidance of Allah, or should. And then in Surah Yusuf, Surah 7, Ayah 54, Allah reminds us that he is our guardian Lord. And then it's not just any guardian Lord, because there are individuals who take the term Lord for themselves. But Allah clarifies it. He says, who created. And we must remember, dear believers, that we worship the Creator God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, all that that exists. That's who we worship. We don't worship the creation. We are part of creation. We worship the Creator. And worshiping the Creator, we are liberated in our governance to respond to that which Allah gives us guidance to. And in this process, as we talk about government this afternoon, I want to focus on government oriented by human beings that, as Dr. Hamid Al-Amin has shared, aligning our own social institutions or our social world with the world that Allah created, the fitra that Allah created. And that's our focus in government. Actually, that's our focus in life, period. But as we govern our life, governance is the process of managing competing interests to accomplish a long-term goal. Now, I know that's a little bit different definition than you may read in Webster, but I'm trying here to get a philosophical foundation for what governance is. The long-term goal of the individual human being should be the destiny that Allah has placed before us, that being the destiny of achieving the paradise, inshallah. And the way to paradise is through our service as vicegerent on this earth. That's the way to paradise. So if Allah has created us, and Allah tells us how he's created us, to be his vice ruler on the earth, that's our mission. That's our focus. That's our responsibility as human beings. Our challenge, of course, as descendants of former slaves, is how do we get there? Some of our brothers feel that now that we've come to al-Islam, that's it. We have to go any further. Yes, that's true. Al-Islam is the Rabbah Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has given us a clear path to destiny. Our dilemma, however, as children of former slaves, in this African diaspora, is not being clear about how we get on the path. Let me explain what I mean by that. We're on the path not as just individuals, but as a group of people. Allah says he's interested in us arising as a group, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong. Those are the believers. So even though we're going to be judged individually according to our deeds, and alhamdulillah, Allah is so merciful, he judges according to the best of our deeds and rewards us manifold for one good deed, but only holds us accountable for one bad deed, if you do a bad deed. So our scale and balance should always be to the good when you get so many blessings for doing good. Let me come back to this issue of governance. I want to share with you a personal statement that I've been working on for a while as I try to govern myself. And I call this my Declaration of Interdependence. Declaration of Interdependence. I want not only freedom, but more importantly, I want independence. I want to be part of a people who independently stand as an important contributing part of the great diversity that is the United States of America. My struggle to overcome the psychological chains of slavery in the African-American psyche and the embedded institutional racism in American society is not yet complete. I remain active and committed in the long march to dignity, good mental and physical health, as well as successful educational, cultural, and economic establishment for African-American people. Only then can the African-American truly be an interdependent, complementary part of the great, diverse society that the promise of America makes to the world. Namely, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I will not assimilate, nor do I wish to integrate into American society. I intend to stand as an American citizen, a member of the respected African-American community, and to be recognized as an interdependent, complementary part of the culturally diverse American whole. That's my personal statement of interdependence. Coming to this understanding was guided and continues to be guided by Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad's commentary on the Quran and the life of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This guidance allows me to be empowered to look at myself, my role in governing myself, my family, my responsibilities in governing my family, and working with Shura, with my wife, and then working with other men and women in the community of Muslims to govern ourselves through using Shura Beinahum, and then going out from that understanding to share with others in the culturally diverse America to make our input, to listen, to grow, but to be guided over everything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. That's the Muslim in my view. That's the Muslim in America and in the world. And I reflect on Imam Worthy Muhammad's guidance to us as Muslims in America, being a new people. And I've had to think a long time about what that means. When I look at my personal genetic history, I know that 60% of my genes come from West Africa. In fact, more specifically, from Benin and Nigeria on the border in that space. So Ancestry.com tells me. And then 16% of my origin comes from the land of Ireland. So genetically, we have a multi-expanded history, at least I do. I know many in the diaspora have. Yet in reflecting on that, I know very little of, or nothing, to be honest, of the language and culture of the genetic material of which makes up the majority of my composite being as a human being. I can't speak Fon. I can't speak Yoruba except for a few words. I know nothing of the history of my particular family in that area. All I know is that the geneticists tell me I'm connected there by my genetics. So that leaves me in a quandary as an individual. And I think my own individual quandary is that of the African-American diaspora in general. We talk about being African-American, but we have to remember Africa is a continent with many countries, hundreds of ethnic groups, hundreds of different languages, none of which we speak with any fluency here. That's not by accident. That was by design. Because to take a human being and make that individual a slave, you have to disconnect him or her from their cultural, linguistic ethos. You've got to separate them from that. You try to empty them of all you can. They call it the slave-breaking activities that went on in the islands and, of course, here in the Americas. And that slave-breaking activity was to disconnect us from our history. We were forbidden to write. We were forbidden to use our native languages. We could not even keep our own names. Now, let's go back to that ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah. Tells Adam in Ayah 31, Allah says, and he taught Adam the nature, some translations say the names, of all things. Then he placed them before the angels and said, tell me the nature of these if you are right. And the angels said, glory to thee, Allah, of this we have no knowledge, and so forth. So names are important. Allah taught Adam, the first man, the first civilized man, names. The names not only of himself and who he was as Allah's vicegerent, but the names of the other creatures and elements of matter that he had placed in the environment for man. Naming something is to give it a connection. Gives the namer knowledge of how that object is to be used and integrated into the rest of the matter that Allah has created. And I use the word matter very intentionally because Adam's plural, make up all the matter of the universe. You know, you used to have a saying, what is the matter with you? Matter. What's going on in your innermost activities that cause you to act the way you do? Questioning. So I looked at this Declaration of Independence and considered how governance applies. And going back again to Surah 7, Ayah 54, Allah says, he's our creator, and not just our creator, but the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then he's firmly established on the throne of authority. Allah is in control. Now, we say that so often as Muslims, Allah is in control. But how often do we ponder controlling what? Allah controls the very power that holds together the fundamental elements of the universe, the fundamental units of matter, the atom. Allah controls that and all the possible interconnections of those atoms and all the activities that result when those atoms are split and the power that's released. Now, we as human beings created the atomic bomb, we say. But we discovered how to split the atom. And one atom releases such dramatic power. That's just one atom. We're made up of billions of atoms, individual human beings. Allah controls all those activities. So now we come to governance as a practical. Let me leave the philosophical and go to the practical now. As we exist, our responsibility first is to organize ourselves. One of the members of the community, a very intelligent individual, Dr. Naeem Akbar, wrote some time ago the book called Community of Self. In the community of self, he deals with the different elements of our ego and our id and our personality developments and who we are as people, single individuals, and then recognizing that that is also a part of community. Community life has those same different levels. And Imam Muhammad's extensive discussion for us on personal identity and our role in the creation as Allah has established us, all those things fall in line with that point of view. Governance requires us to be clear about the competing interests that exist within our environment and how they should be ordered. And for us as Muslims, there's no other way to order them except as what Allah has given us. No other way. Any other way of ordering the matter that Allah has given us responsibility for does not result in our reaching the destiny he has promised for us. And because of our limited free will, our ability to choose our own destiny, our own manner of achieving this hoped-for expression, this peace of mind and spirit, the place of the Jannah, the paradise, the heaven, how to experience that complete rest. And Allah says so often in the Quran, well-pleased and well-pleasing, that place of complete rest. Well, in this environment here, we get a taste of it in this life we've been given here, but governing ourselves to reach that final destination, which Allah has promised us the paradise, that takes some work. And when you've been emptied of your own cultural heritage, your own ethnic development, your ethos is gone. You have to recreate that in the context of what Allah has made and said is best for you. And dear beloved listeners, that's what our task is as African Americans here in the United States and in the whole African diaspora, in fact. And some would even argue on the African continent because we have gotten away from the guidance of Allah. And the logic that Allah has given us for supporting our life. In my view, that's what we have to be about, establishing that reality. Now, you remember when I talked about my Declaration of Independence, you heard some language that should be familiar to you. And I'll quote again. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'll stop the quote there. Among these, meaning that there are more. But you know that language comes from the Declaration of Independence, the declaration that established the beginning of these United States of America. The language is not from the Bible. You don't find language written this way. The language of the Bible doesn't speak except in the Old Testament of the Creator God. And this is, and we know from studying the Quran and the life example of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, we know that Prophet Ibrahim also resided in the highest level of the heaven, And it was Prophet Ibrahim who brought together the rational logic of science and the open heart of faith and combined the two into the complete human being. Yet that complete human being was still in the sky. And it took Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to lead him in prayer on the seventh level of the heaven. And then he himself came back to earth to lead us through example by establishing community life in Medina. Medina, Saudi Arabia. Medina, the city of light. Now, I'm hoping, and I always do better in discussion with some of these topics as I've discussed with Mayor Alfred and many others. As we look at what understandings Imamawati Muhammad has shared with us, there is so rich a foundation on these topics. And I'm not trying, and nor can I, cover all the very important things today, but I wish to really share with you this issue of governance is based on two things. It's based on education, it's based on culture. Now, I've been working with the Qur'an Muhammad Schools and our Qur'an Muhammad Consortium and Council to look at how our curriculums in Qur'an Muhammad Schools match the need for the new human being that Allah has created in the Americas. And so we've come to the conclusion that one of the best frameworks for us to build on is the paradigm of Prophet Muhammad's ascension, peace and blessings be upon him. And then in that ascension, there were seven levels of the seven heavens. As Prophet Muhammad went through each of those levels, there is a development that he acknowledged in his own development. Imamawati Muhammad helped us understand that that ascension model marks the development of an individual and also the development of a community. And so we look at the first level of that development, the level of Prophet Adam. Prophet Adam is the natural human being. The natural man that looks at that natural disposition to learn, that natural disposition to be obedient to what Allah has created, and that natural disposition to want to conform to what Allah has instructed. Because you remember in the garden, Adam didn't deviate from what Allah had instructed him to do until the whispering of the shaitan caused him to slip, caused him to forget his responsibilities and to follow someone else's guidance. So in looking at that first level in the ascension, we have to reflect on our natural development. That natural development then leads to our faith base. And Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, and Prophet John the Baptist, love and concern for the total environment, for everyone. There are no chosen people. Remember, it was Prophet Jesus who was persecuted by his own people. The Jewish people, Prophet Jesus was a Jew. He came from the tradition of Prophet Moses. But he said the doctors of law and the rabbis have taken the law to be so stiff, they lost the spirit of the law. And so Prophet Jesus was to bring to them the spirit of the law. Now, you'll know that we don't get to the actual law until we get to Prophet Moses on the sixth level of the ascension, but it was Prophet Jesus said love is the foundation. Concern, compassion, the foundation. And then in the third level, Prophet Joseph, greeted by Prophet Muhammad on the way up the level of heavens, Prophet Joseph is the intuitive man, the one who knows from his inside, his inner workings, what's going on outside in the world. And he can interpret for many their own dreams, their inner workings, and how they apply in the outside world. That level of interpretation, very critical. Many in our community, the African-American community, the Muslim community, Christian community, have that intuitive sense about knowing something is critical here, knowing something's important. And then along with that, more importantly, but not more importantly, next level. The fourth level having to do with Prophet Idris. Prophet Idris is a man of education, a man of letters, a man of writing. When you look at how important Allah establishes writing, in the Quran, Allah says, reduce future obligations to writing, talking about business. But we also know writing is a measure by which we document our experiences for those who we may never see, who come after us. So reading and writing are important criteria, and that's the foundation of the educator in our community. And for us who follow Imam Worthy Muhammad, our Qur'an Muhammad schools are that center for education. Now, the next level of the ascension is Prophet Aaron, Prophet Harun. And this is a level of culture. Culture is to be understood as that that represents the people in all areas of their day-to-day practice, their foods they eat, the clothes they wear, the way they address one another, how they speak, their language and the type of language they use, their values of how they view the entire creation. Culture is a popular way those beliefs are reinforced on a daily and regular basis. So school education is a formal process of education, but culture is the informal process. And those of us who've been experiencing here in America, we know that, the culture of America overrides even the strongest individual teaching that can occur in a home or even in a school. And so you've got to do what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did for the first experience of Muslims following that order. He separated them from the rest of American culture by dress, by diet, by activities, by values. In other words, he made an exodus from American culture in the womb of the Nation of Islam in the first experience. And we call it the period of time from 1930s to 1975. Imam Muhammad took over. Imam Worthy Muhammad was established as the new leader, foretold by his father that he would teach the religion, which he did. Imam Worthy Muhammad, of course, you know, is credited with having conducted the largest conversion of Muslims in the United States ever to occur, bringing those from the Nation of Islam to the full understanding of Orthodox Islam is understood by all practicing Muslims throughout the world. Well, that transition, in that transition, Imam Muhammad reminded us not to lose or forget those things we had learned under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Respect for self, respect for our wives, our women, protection of our wives, protection of our women, to be clear about our role in society with respect to being law-abiding, to be very industrious, to work long hours, and to be open to share what we've earned for the sake of building a bigger interest, not just our personal interest, not just our family interest, but a bigger community interest. Some were calling at that time nation interest. The language was intended to get us thinking beyond our small, selfish minds. Now, that doesn't happen to change the people who were enslaved for 200 years and stripped of their own personal ethos. 30 years is not enough time to accomplish that work. And even the 32 years of Imam Worthy Muhammad's leadership, 33 years, is not enough to fully accomplish that work. But the seeds have been laid for us. And the seeds come back to recognizing our responsibilities to each other and to ourselves, to learn through the creation that Allah is the governor of our lives. And government begins with that. Let me come back to the ascension issues. With Prophet Harun, Prophet Aaron, peace and blessings be upon him, the culture was established that made the laws of Prophet Moses. Now, even though in the ascension, Prophet Moses follows Prophet Aaron, remember in the story of the Hebrews, when Prophet Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the beginnings of those guidance laws for the children of Israel who had been taken out of Egypt by Allah's mighty hand. He found them having returned to idolatrous behavior in just 40 days. Now remember, they had lived in Egypt for nearly 400 years, and most of them had not continued to follow the way of Jacob, the way of the father of their nation. And they had taken on the ways of the Egyptians in worship. So the calf that they worship, one of manifestations or idol manifestations of one of the gods, one of the creator gods of Egypt, to use that as an example, they had totally turned their back on the covenant they had made. In studying the Old Testament, you learn that the Jewish people, having been delivered out of Egypt by Moses, crossing through the Red Sea, and the Quran validates this story, crossing through the Red Sea, protected by Allah, and in their very sight, the most powerful army of the day, the Egyptian cavalry, chariots and men, drowned in their very sight. Yet, when they were required to wait for just 40 days, they could not do so. They returned, reverted to the worship of the calf. And because of that, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Now, when you watch movies about the Ten Commandments, etc., they skip over what went on that 40 years. But in studying it, as trying to study our curriculum for the Quran in the schools, I've discovered that during that 40-year period, when you read the Old Testament of the Bible, you find that that time was spent establishing the culture of worshiping the one God unseen among the children of Israel. It took 40 years for all those who were over 20 to die out in the desert because they were not allowed to go into the Promised Land. Now, over that 40-year period, when you read the Old Testament, you find that Prophet Moses had enshrined some of what he learned in Egypt, establishing a priesthood among the Levites for the people. Now, we know in Islam, Prophet Muhammad allowed us to be free from a priesthood. And I'll talk about that a little later in another sharing with you. But I want to focus now on what it means to govern through the ascension model. And in governing through the ascension model, Prophet Aaron's work and culture, along with the education work of Prophet Idris, writing things down, maintained knowledge for the Hebrews over that 40-year period. You remember that the scrolls of Moses that went into the ark, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, because those you can write on one page, but they had scrolls of laws. If you read Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you realize that they were very specific on how to eat, what to eat, what herbs were possible, what meats, and how to handle those things. So they went through a very intensive cultural reorganization during that 40 years in the wilderness. They were separated from the other tribes and clans that came in contact with, warring many times, having many battles over that 40-year period. But they came together as a nation in that time, and a nation under the one God. That is a process Imam Muhammad mentioned to us many times when he told us as African-Americans here we had to make an exodus from America. And he said clearly not a physical exodus. So then we're left to try to reason through logically what did that mean. I believe it means an exodus from the cultural perspectives that this nation has put upon us, and seek to understand what it is Allah asks of us in the 21st century, what our tasks. Now, these were the things considered by those early freedom fighters, Booker T. Washington, Frederick Douglass, Sojourner Truth, Harriet Tubman, W.E.B. Du Bois, Thurgood Marshall, and the list goes on and on. But they were concerned about uplifting a whole people. And that concern was a concern of Moses, That concern was the concern of Aaron. That concern was a concern of Prophet Ibrahim. And clearly that was a concern of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon them all. How do you raise up the people and bring them into a consciousness where they willingly want to obey the guidance of Allah unseen? Now, that's the governance that we're after. That's the perspective that I hope for our listening audience that you can think about, you'll ponder it, you'll consider it. This governance will give us the ability to establish ourselves as those who are descendants of the former slaves of this nation. And if you consider that context, the institutional racism that's alive here in America has been spread all over the world. The misinformation about who we are as people continues to such a degree that many people of color believe it. So there's a re-education process that has to go on with ourselves first, and then through our demonstrated unity and community work, others will be re-educated in terms of what Allah has blessed us with. The community of Imam Warti Muhammad, we have a great, great opportunity to make a great change in this world. The change begins with ourselves individually. It moves out to our families. It builds in our communities. And as we interact with those communities around us, we interact with them in the spirit of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that spirit, we want to see what is best for them because we want what is best for us. We want for our brothers what we want for ourselves. And I believe that it's the brotherhood of believers, and that isn't limited to just Muslims. Believing people, as mentioned in the people of the book, in the Quran, Imam Warti Muhammad expanded that to be even believing Buddhists or believing Taoists. That those individuals are ones with whom we can work and we should work for the dignity of humanity. So when I think about governance, it's practical. We have a very important organization within our community that looks at governance, Community for Good, Association for Good Government, and that Muslim Association for Good Government. And that work is important in a practical level, electing representatives and elected officials who have a conscience to be servants of the people and to be open and accepting to be accountable to their constituencies. And we as constituencies have to be educated and informed as to the issues of the day such that we can let them know our points of view and then get involved in the electoral process. You know, when Imam Warti Muhammad picked up the United States flag back in the late 70s, maybe started what he called World Patriotism Day, there were so many Muslims who didn't accept his guidance. And he said, if I got to carry this flag by myself, as your leader, I will do so because we are American citizens. Now, that's a very bold statement to make for those who've been shut out of the benefits of America. But Imam Warti Muhammad explained to us that language, all men created equal, that came from Quran. And those Masonic order individuals who are in the secret order, they have to establish this nation. So when they use that language, they don't tell the people they're using Quranic language because it's a Christian nation. But Imam Muhammad recognized it and explained to us so we can have hope. We can have a clear vision that we are a part of this process too, even though we were told we're not. Even though we are told we're three-fifths of a person in that very constitution that followed the Declaration of Independence. So we're on three-fifths of a person. They knew at that time that there was only a process for keeping us subservient and using our intellect, our ingenuity, our labor, our spirit to be, as they had claimed to their biblical research, sons and daughters of Ham, to be condemned to be servants and laborers for his other brothers. And that's what we were to be. Africa was to serve Europe and Asia forever. Well, Allah didn't intend that. That was some of the writers in the Bible who wanted to change the words from their meanings and give a new meaning for their own personal interests. But Allah has liberated us. Allah has liberated us through the work of the Quran, the life example of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from the life-giving commentary of human words of Muhammad. That's a liberation. As I bring my comments to a close, again, I want to thank you, Member Alfred, for your support in opening this opportunity for me to share with the community. I pray that the work you're doing, Member Alfred, will continue to be successful. I pray for all those who are listening that you will grow in your insights on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and to recognize that this mission of performing the work of al-Islam in America, following the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and following the commentary of Imam Murti Muhammad, is a light in this world. And I pray that you'll be part of that light and share what you know and build on that. So, Mr. Elfin, if I can ask you to come back on the line and take
yes,
over
sir. I'm here, my dear brother, whenever you're ready.
Thank you so much. And I thank you again. I ask Allah's blessings and support for you and your efforts. And thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience. I thank our dear brother, Dr. Adesanya. One of the main purpose of us bringing Dr. Adesanya and others to the program is, as I was had a private conversation with him earlier, and I let you share in that conversation, I said, a book that I have forthcoming is on the devoted community, which is Imam Muhammad's Tawil, or interpretation of the Salat, or the devotional practices. He said he liked the term devotional practice, because Salat doesn't mean anything to an English-speaking audience, most of the audience, and we want to be accessible to the general public. But at the same time, prayer is not adequate to describe what we're doing. Now, I'm looking right now for a tape from YouTube of Imam Muhammad speaking on cause and effect. Let me also share with the audience something very important. Starting the first Saturday in June, June 7th, Brother Wali Muhammad, the grandson of the Abdullah Muhammad, will return to the air. He's on the air now, but he's going to return to the air. And he is going to do the communicator. So he's going to be on our broadcast. Religion means a lot. We have some other things planned for you. Sister Halima Muhammad is going to be on the air. And we are planning activities for you. Excuse me, just one moment. Okay. I'm going to play right now for you. I hope you can hear it. A tape of Imam Muhammad, Cause and Effect. So join us as we play that. I hope you can hear it. If you don't hear it, please. Excuse us, Mom. Also want to announce that the Muslim Convention will be in Tinley Park Labor Day weekend. Also announcing to you. Excuse me a second. I want to turn this tape up. And the 18th and the 19th and 20th of July, Ramadan session will be held at the Mosque Cares headquarters. So I'll just wait and try to get this tape up so you can hear it. I think it's very important. The reason I want you to hear this tape is because I want you to understand what I'm doing. Psalm Hurl's address.
That's the line of reasoning I want you to be on with me now.
Just a minute here. Let's see whether we can get this tape up.
To a man that couldn't even tell you what was on the other side of the United States. Not to talk about was on the other side of the world. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a man with only 4 years formal education. By formal, we mean from an institution, from a formal institution, a school. Only 3 years, pardon me, education here in this state, this beautiful state of Georgia. I don't know if it was beautiful then, but I can see now, this beautiful state of Georgia. Yes, and he didn't get a vision to go to Detroit, Michigan. Bad conditions in Georgia pushed him out of Georgia into Detroit, Michigan, with his whole family. And there he met Farrakhan. And Farrakhan himself stopped to be a cause when we extend the framework of time a little more. He was once a baby. And he got all of his influence from an environment that he was put in. He was influenced by Islam, by Muslims believing in that religion. And when he came to America and saw the condition of us and himself, because anybody peddling silk also needs some help of one type or one kind of or another. Right? And we were told he was peddling silk and asked for donations. And he himself was taken care of by those donations that his followers gave him. This is fact and reality. Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm not laughing. You're laughing. This is kind of funny. Kind of humorous. But I'm not laughing. I'm very serious. Okay. So he himself was in a bad condition. His material condition was not good. If his material condition was not good, was good, the first thing he would have done was said, you all don't have to donate. I got enough money to take care of this. So all I want you to do is work. I'm going to open up this kind of factory. I'm going to open up this kind of business. And I just want you all to work. I'm going to teach you how to work. And when I get through, I'm going to turn these factories over to you all. I'm going to wait until you're educated. And you're good. I'm going to teach you how to work and let you learn some skills and send you to school, send you to the university, college and university, and you're going to take over these factories. If he hadn't well, he would have also used his wealth in his work. He had no wealth. So a man like that Farrakhan identified our main need, and that is the mental need. But it's just not mental need without even more identity given to it. Or more, I would say, more accuracy in identifying what we're talking about. It's not just a mental condition, but it is a condition of identity. A condition of identity. Identity. When we were taken from our ancestors, from whatever culture we had, from whatever life we had before we were enslaved, we were taken from our group and individual identity. The absence of that in us burdens our soul more than anything else. We are not so much burdened by material needs, not even by the white man's rejecting us, as much as we are burdened by a need to feel comparable with our perception, with our picture of ourselves in our own eyes, or before our own eyes in our own minds. As I said, the Quran is the best answer. Go to the Quran, apply Quranic remedy to the condition. So if I'm dealing only with a Muslim audience, an African-American Muslim audience, I will be using a lot of Quran. But we ourselves, we are a small minority in the great population of the African-American people. We are told we are numbering about 30 million. are 10,000 needing the same. I can't put what I want to give in the language of 10 people when there are 10,000 out there requiring a different language or communication that they can't get if I only talk to this 10. So it's been a burden on me trying to talk to you. But I know that what we need to do is address all of our people's conditions.
That's right.
And I don't care how high you are up in education or up in professions or up in money or whatever, social status or economic status. I don't care how great it is for them. They can be the President of the United States. Next year, 4 years from now, 10 years from now, we can have an African-American in the presidency of the United States. And he'll be a poor, burdened soul. If he told the truth, he'd break down and cry like a baby. Say, yes, I'm a shell of a man. Or if it's a she would have to admit she's a shell of a woman. What I mean by shell, everything in you is something new that you can't really feel comfortable with because you know that you don't have enough of your own reality in you. It's different for us. We are different, and I know of no other people on this earth like us. Even the American Indian. American Indian still have he still has contact with a culture in the past, with a language, with a thinking, with an American Indian or tribal thinking that goes back. He doesn't know where it started. He just goes back as far as he can. So he's comparable with his identity. So his identity is not as consequential, not as significant for him as impacting on this society or as getting recognition from this society as our identity, and we're just a shell of a person. But within himself and alone to himself, he is more comparable than we are with more recognition and with more consequences for us in this society or on this society. He is more comparable. Not that they are very comfortable now. They're not. Their mind's been messed up too. But you don't hear anybody talking about the Indians got an identity crisis. When we talk about identity crisis, we talk about us. We're the people with an identity crisis. Cause and effect. We need most of all to build our minds. Most of all to build our minds. Nature has a way of taking care of problems. When we were free or emancipated from the bondage, from bondage as slaves in this country, our people, the better minds of our people, they were responding in a natural way. And in time, I believe, they would have been liberated even from mental bondage in time. If so much had not happened to complicate their coming into an independent mind, such as the invention of the Nation of Islam and its ideas. Do you know, and many of you, I don't believe you're aware of this, even though our black intellectuals, our African-American intellectuals, the better minds of our race, even though they do not want to be Muslims, when it comes to looking to the future for hope, for the identity, identity and comfortable identity be established for us, they are waiting for us. They are looking to us. They are looking to the Nation of Islam and the Farrakhan. They are looking to Imam Wazili Muhammad and his associates. They are looking to African-American Muslims or black Muslims. They are looking to us to one day solve the problem of identity crisis for the race. They've given up. We had independent thinkers when we were free. And I'm sure there were some even before we were free. Those who learned to read or start studying on their own. I'm sure that even when we were physical slaves, among those physical slaves were some independent thinkers. Dealing not so much with concrete, but dealing with abstract. Not just looking at the physical cause, but looking for the cause before the physical cause, or the cause that's ruling over the physical effect. I believe we had thinkers even when we were in bondage, physical bondage. But we know of men like Frederick Douglass. That man was not just asking for freedom, for equal opportunities in the job, for jobs, or for a chance to make money, or for a chance to be a mayor, or a governor, or high up in the government of America. No! He was asking for freedom for his intellect. It was more important to them to have freedom from physical bondage so that they would have freedom for their intellect. And he began to speak out independently on his own. You know it was independent because at that time, when Frederick Douglass was here, slavery was the sin of the white world. Our condition was the sin of the white world. And they were defending it, keeping the protesters' mouth pushed up closed. So there was nobody really attacking what they were doing until Frederick Douglass and I guess a few others before him, protest so loudly that they awaken, shock the conscience of other free people, European Americans or white Americans. And then they came to the aid. They joined the court. They came to the aid. They said, this is wrong. We should treat these creatures like this. We read about the abolitionists, those who wanted slavery abolished. But we know before there was an abolitionist, there was a Nat Turner and others after him. We know that. So without such persons standing up from among the slaves, pointing the finger at the slave master and questioning his humanity, questioning his human worth, then I'm sure you wouldn't have had, you know, because how do they know you're not a monkey unless you speak with a man's voice? So first, some of the slaves had to speak with a man's voice before they said, oh, this is a man. No, these are not monkeys. These are human beings. Somebody had to prove it, right? Now we know, what's her name, Beecher Stowe, Harriet Beecher Stowe. We know she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabinet, but that too was after slave rebellion. That too came. Her work was a creation after slave rebellion. You see? She wrote about Uncle Tom, how sweet he was, how nice he was. Well, even if he wasn't protesting the sins of the white man, he was showing the excellence of his own humanity and convinced Harriet Beecher Stowe that he shouldn't be treated like a beast. Huh? So we were coming into an independent mind. Even the Uncle Tom, among them, is evidence that they were coming into an independent mind. Because the Uncle Tom were smart. They were shrewd. They knew how to give the white man what he wanted to get what they wanted. And that was better conditions for themselves. Now, they didn't steal to get it like some of us. They didn't sell drugs to get it like some of us will do. They just use the psychology on the master to get him to appreciate them as a loving thing, as a pet. And their psychology worked. So that's some degree of independent thinking on their part. But with men like Frederick Douglass, and many others that followed him, down to Du Bois, Booker T. Washington, and there have been some between them and Dr. Martin Luther King, up to Dr. Martin Luther King, we had people among us who were thinkers. Dr. Martin Luther King was not only a preacher, he was not only an advocate of justice for the African-American people. Dr. Martin Luther King was an independent thinker. He shot even beyond the shopping market of Christianity. He went beyond the shops of Christianity and went way over across the ocean and found Mahatma Gandhi and brought back something from Mahatma Gandhi. And he didn't apply it as Mahatma Gandhi would have applied it in India or as Mahatma Gandhi applied it, but he studied the way Mahatma Gandhi applied it and he came up with his own way of applying it in America. Huh? And he was successful, independent thinker. What I'm showing you is a causal progression, the causal line in our history. You know, every effect is also a cause. You just got to go back. And every cause becomes an effect in time, except one, and that's Allah. Allah is always cause and never effect. We call him in Islamic philosophy, the first cause. Now, how can we be comfortable with our identity? How can we achieve for ourselves a comfortable identity? We'll never do it by putting on concrete. Never do it. That won't do it. That won't work. The only way that works is that we, in time, fall completely under the influence of the concretes that we give ourselves to. And those concretes influence our minds and bring our minds to start developing or growing upon the influences of those concretes. Then, possibly, we'll come into an independent mind. But will it be a mind fit to run civilization or society to lead to? I don't know. It may not be. I think the youngsters in the street have come into an independent mind. The circumstances that they have been given have brought them into an independent mind. They don't listen to you. They don't listen to the church. They don't listen to the establishment. They don't listen to the police department. They don't listen to anybody. So in a real way, they have themselves become an independent mind created by the concrete that they have been given to. But can they save themselves? Not to mention even saving us or giving us some hope for the future. It's very
give it up, people. I was playing this on my cell phone, and someone is calling me now, so I'm going to fade to end. But what this is from an address that Imam Muhammad had given in Atlanta, Georgia, called Developing an African American Intelligentsia. I decided to play this, and I've had this from. Actually, I will say this. I had been absent from the leadership from about 1980 until 1992 because I had my own personal trials. I was raising the family pretty much alone. My wife was ill, so I didn't get actively involved in the leadership. I kept up with the leadership, but I was not actively involved. In 1992, March of 1992 to be exact, I was summoned to Huntsville, Alabama, and I had started a series of meetings with Imam Warfidi Muhammad. And during the course of that time, we had a lot of discussion about the state of the African American people, really the state of the Muslim community. And he had asked me to be a leader of one of our big city mosques and to represent him here on the East Coast. Well, Allah is the best know, it never happened. Because Imam Muhammad did not impose people on people. But I will say this, and I ask Allah's curse to be upon me if I'm telling other than the truth. There are some witness bearers that know this to be a fact. Some of them will never tell you this. Some will tell you this. But I've had discussions with Imam Muhammad, and he said the pressing issue for us as a people, I don't care whether you're Muslims, I don't care whether you're Christians, I don't care whether you're atheists, I don't care what you are, the identity crisis coming from the great cause of the effects of slavery has been the single most important issue in our lives. Our problem is not education. Our problem is not business. Our problem is not even culture. It's not even government, even though we're addressing that today. Our problem is a healthy identity. And one of the most important people in this fight, and I know all the, I don't say players, but people in this community that are doing things. I know them. God, if you go out to do a work, God's going to show you allies. And if you were aggressive, and that's what a leader is. A leader has to be aggressive. That's why the imam stands out front. We're going to focus a little bit of our picture now on what our focus is, which is government. And the imam stands just a bit out front. Now, the imam, al-imam, is the one that starts way out front, way back in the 50s. Imam Muhammad was pondering these great questions, greater than Minister Malcolm. Some of you don't believe it. He influenced Minister Malcolm, led Minister Malcolm. I had him admit that. He said that directly to me. I said, Brother Imam, you have been his leader. But that's not the source of our conversation today. Source of our lecture today is addressing government. Let's get back to where we are. Political power, measured power, interpretation power is not our problem. African Americans, whether you be a Muslim, whether you got a bean pie in your hand or a pork chop in your mouth, the problem of African American people is an unhealthy identity. I had a brother tell me, the intellectual said to me, we're not a broken people. We are broken people. Slavery broke us. Slavery, in its cruel aftermath, broke us as a people. And our job is to reestablish, to reconnect ourselves to our natural self. You heard Dr. Adesanya say, he did a genetic swab, and he found that he's from Benin, 60% genetic. Some of you are almost 100% Wolof. Those of you come from the Sea Islands, some of you are 100% Yoruba genetically, 100% Fanta, 100% Igbo. Still in your genes. I don't know what my percent of Yoruba. I don't know what my percent of Fulu. I don't speak Fulu. I don't speak Yoruba. I have no connection to that. I have been torn asunder from that. And I don't care whether I'm a Muslim, in the masjid or AME and AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church. I got the same problem. And I tell you something, I would really pray to Almighty God that those of you who listen to our broadcast would come with higher asalat, that you would have the enthusiasm and come alive and ask people to listen to our broadcast, to help us, to support this, because what we're doing is the most important work in this community, the re-education of our people. Tell our people about this broadcast, because we are addressing the social psychological effects of slavery. And until that inner social psychological state is repaired, we will never be able to build a school. We will never be able to build universities. We will never be able to build economic institutions. We will never be able to take over our cultural life and take over our governmental life. The worst thing any people can suffer from is denial of our reality. In fact, the young man walking down the street with a gun in his hand, shooting people, is not connected to himself. That's why we have a program every Wednesday called Reconnected to Your Child Mentorship, a socio-psychological programming, reprogramming ourselves. But what I need you to do is not to sit and listen to this podcast. Tell somebody. Urge people. And I do believe that the law will hold us responsible. Don't give a bag to one person. That's part of it. Because, and the reason I have such a difficult job is because most of us are misunderstand and misdiagnose what our problem is. Oh, our problem is we're not good Muslims. No, that ain't your problem. I ain't a good Christian. That ain't your problem. The problem, we don't have any economics. The problem, we don't have any schools. No, we can get all that overnight if we have a proper psychological nature and we have recovered from the effects of slavery. So we need re-education centers. We need centers that re-educate and make us examine ourselves. How are you going to have government when you don't even have your own mind? I love that quote by Imam Muhammad. He said, I don't care if you become the president of the United States, the governor of the state of Massachusetts, Deval Patrick, United States Senator. These men, if you quietly talk, and I have talked with them, I know Dr. Adesanya have talked with them. Most of you don't get an opportunity to talk with them. I talk to the best minds of our people. And I am witness, Byron, what Imam Muhammad said. They are looking to us or Farrakhan for identity. Now, we know Farrakhan can't give them identity. Farrakhan still has a processed head. He still plays on the Jesus image. He still got in the back of his credentialing Farad Muhammad being God. I know he may be trying to make some changes, some cosmetic changes. But he tries to give you image that plays upon the Jesus Christ syndrome. So he can't give you a comfortable identity. He could bring 1 million people to Washington and couldn't do nothing with them. Two or three times, 1 million men can't do nothing with them. I'm not here to beat up on Mr. Farrakhan either. But I'm telling you that the Imam Muhammad community has an obligation and a challenge to help our people form identity. I'm relying on our dear brother, Brother Adib Shaka, others of you, to help us develop this summer street rallies. See, here's another thing we have to understand. Everybody can't do everything. The Nation of Islam was divided. The separation of powers, I said, it wasn't divided. We had a minister who didn't carry the word of God as it was understood by the Ahmadiyya Muhammad. Then you had a captain. He had his staff, lieutenants, squad leaders. And then under that, you had the rank and file brother. Then you had the secretary of the department that took care of records, recorded deeds, took care of the finances, Our ministry needs the same thing. And what are we doing? We want to take the message of Imam Waruddin Muhammad to the public. We're doing it. This is the beginning stage of radio, the blog talk. We need to really be on mainstream radio. Well, millions can hear us in prime time. And we have to have publicists that can publicize that we are addressing the African-American condition. We're not addressing the world condition. The most needed people in the hospital of life today is the African-American. What I look like going given a man has cancer. I walk past him, and I'm using Imam Muhammad's analogy. A man, his toe is aching. I'm going to walk past a man with cancer. If I were a physician, you know they would put you, they would charge you with manslaughter, if not murder, and you would lose your license on the spot. Now, I'm paraphrasing what Imam Muhammad said. What's wrong with you imams? What's wrong with you educators that you are not addressing this psychological problem of a people that has $1.3 trillion in their hand and don't control their own economy? What's wrong with you that this university that trained W.E.B. Du Bois, the greatest intellect to ever walk in the Western Hemisphere, not black, the greatest intellect, the founder of sociology, They won't give him credit. I will. But that university that he attended, this university, is reeling. Most said we have Clara Muhammad schools only in 5 cities. But what's wrong? The African-American Muslim is in most desperate need of identity. He needs an identity as an African-American, personally. And then he needs to identify with what God has given him, a superior understanding of Islam, not an equal. We don't have an equal knowledge to anybody at Al-Aqsa. We don't have an equal knowledge to the Shia in Qums. We don't have an equal knowledge to the people then in Karachi. God has given us a superior knowledge to anybody on the face of the planet Earth. Because Fanta was taken away from us. Yoruba was taken away from us. Twi was taken away from us. Huh? Wolof was taken away from us. The culture of Al-Islam was taken away from us. The religion of Al-Islam was taken away from us. And that lying Skip Gates, he knows this. But he will never tell you that. I'm not here on a rant either, but I just want you to know, as we address government, that we first have to address the state of mind. And let's now turn our attention to the Kaaba, to the Masjid, the Haramain. Because the ideology of our government has to be formulated. What the ideology, and the best ideology, is the ideology of Scripture. Now, never mind one intellectual who challenged me on you, the word ideology. But that's your problem, not mine. You all can, I'm not here to be an intellectual in debate. I'm here to establish and work on our people. So quibble with me if you wish, and that's fine, but I'm not here to quibble back. The formulation of our ideology is best in what they teach in the lodge, how we teach it openly. The Kaaba, the sacred house, there's no covering over it. So we need public address. The public, in order to formulate an effective psychological state for our people, we have to have an open discussion, not a white of racism, not of Don Sterling, not of some Caucasian, but developing an open and healthy identity as a people and as an independent mind. Most of us who are even Muslims in Imam Muhammad's community are not independent minded. Why? You would be with me. I'm not lying. I'm not here to promote myself. Because it's impossible for you to have an independent mind and not see the urgency of formulating an identity for our people. I had to go and get the balls with the hot sauce for you to see it. I shouldn't have to have done that. You should, based on your own logic, your own independent thinking, say, that brother's right. Imam Alpha is right. I'm ready to support him. Because what we want to do is to bring together the better minds of our people, the thinkers of our people, and all of us together make Imam worth the Imam. So I was saying earlier that I'm writing a book called The Devoted Community. How the commentary of Imam Muhammad established community, how it established government. See, the Salat or the devotional practices gives us the formulation for what is, in fact, how the society should be structured. You have to have a leader. Fit leader. That's what God tells us. You have to have a fit leader. What is a fit leader? He must be mentally, independently, spiritually connected to the Quran and the right sources as given by Imam W.D. Muhammad. If he's in the association of Imam W.D. Muhammad, he should not be prejudiced. He should have a vision for education, a vision for business life, a business for cultural life, a vision for organizing the people. So I'm going to reference those of you in the New York, New Jersey area that want to take this message to the street to contact Brother Adib Shaker at 973-420-4172. He also is doing a New Africa Family Day, the first Sunday in August, I believe it is. Why? We need to mobilize our people. We need you to, you sisters, to encourage your young sons, John, Brother Deep Shaka. Yeah, we have to formulate men. It's time for the men to stand up. The men have to be firstly organized in the society. The men are up front. The more aggressive men fill in the first rank. Why did the most aggressive one? That's the blessing that you see in the ways of the prophet, that they came, the people should fill up from the front ranks. Why? Because the best qualified should be in the first ranks. In case something were to happen to the imam, in the middle of the slot of the devotion practice, the imam passes. You put him off, pull him away, put him someplace, and the next qualified person step up. This is a message. This is what George Washington said. He said that's why Islam was dangerous for the African American. It brings out his warlike propensity. Well, Washington, the president was wrong. But it does bring out his organizational life. If two are together, one lead. Huh? That's how we're going to get tasks done. But how are we going to get that done if we're still suffering from the psychological effects of slavery? And George DeGraw, she cannot deal with those problems and uphold slavery syndrome. No. She's neither qualified nor bona fide to deal with that. But some of us, right in our association, are too envious and jealous to come together. That's all the effects of slavery. Let's formulate a strategy. I'm happy to let you know that we have with us a brother by the name of Imam Askir Muhammad, that he's working diligently with us to put together the kind of team that is needed to formulate a plan for community life. That's what we have to have. We must have a plan to formulate structuring, but we can never get that kind of structuring till we address the symptoms, the cause and effect. Envy, jealousy, self-esteem is the effect. The cause is chattel slavery and the lack of an independent mind. And the failure of us to understand what a religious man is, a woman. Imam Muhammad says, quote, "You misunderstand religion completely, and you have never rightly understood what a man of God is. You have thought that a man of God is somebody who leaves the world and runs away from money, actual facts and scientific proofs, and closes his ears to all the sound of the real world. You've called these faith dreamers prophets, but they are fools. People like that have never done anything to help the real world. When you want to go somewhere for guidance and leadership, don't go to dreamers. Go to people who have stopped dreaming because they have discovered something real to work with. I'm not a dreamer. I am one who is convinced that the African-American people need to address the socio-psychological state of our people. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that we have to have leaders tell our people that the focus of Christianity, the focus of Islam, both is to how to develop community life. Christianity presents it pretty clearly when it says communion, collective. That's all the communion is. It's a picture, language, describing community. The Muslim gathering called Jama, it's also telling you the same thing. So as Imam Muhammad said, if we were talking to Muslims, we would just reference the Quran. We're not talking just to Muslims. We're only at most maybe 8% of our people's population. But the vast majority of us, and that's why I use the language that appeals to the broad spectrum of African-American people to address the socio-psychological issue. I'm going to kind of wind this address down. I'm not up at the top today. I'm celebrating with the family that the daughter of mine has graduated from University of Maryland, Eastern Shore. She also graduated from Salisbury University in Maryland. We're happy about that. And also, we're going to have a Memorial Day program. We want to really remember the great soldiers that came through the Nation of Islam. And I'm hoping that you will come in. I see a new call. I believe they're from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And I'd really love to take some questions and comments from you, and you can help me fill out the rest of about 33 minutes of this program. You can just dial 805-727-7013. If you're on the line, just press 1, and we will address you. I would like for Brother Deep Shacker, I'm putting him right on assignment, Imam Deep Shacker. I'm going to join the Council of Imams here in Newark, and maybe he will also John with me, and I guess I'm as an imam, I can appoint him. I was appointed by Imam Warakdeen Muhammad. If he would tell us about the Father's Son Men and Boys Association Father's Day breakfast, and about the Father's Son Men and Boys Association Family Day, I'd appreciate that. And any rest of you would like to make comments for the next 23 minutes, I would appreciate it. and just dial 805-727-7013 or press 1 on the line. Brother Adib Shaka, I'm going to call on him now to give us the announcements for the other Sons, Men, and Boys Association's activities.
No, it's just hurting. I mean, is it?
Brother Adib Shaka, Brother Imam Adib Shaka, would you please make an announcement for the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association breakfast and the day of the New Africa Family Day?
You know, you're not around here. I have to talk to you tomorrow. What about? Won't you please give up your claim to that man?
I don't think he is a brother, Deep Shack, if he's in.
It's all we have. That's all of his whole life.
Anybody else? We have Los Angeles on the line. We have Florida. Several of you on the line if you'd like to make comments.
He said, I'm done about that comment in the last 5. That's not true. Your little boy wasn't anywhere near that place.
Yes, I don't think we have it. So, Brother Deep Shack, if he were to call in at 805-727-7013, we would be most appreciative. Anyone else would like that question? Imam Mubashir, Akhtar, if you'd like to call in and make some comments, I would be most appreciative. Or our brother from Providence, Rhode Island, or our brother, any of you would like to make comments. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam.
Yes, I would listen to the show. Very, 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 very interesting show, Brother Imam. I'm in support of you trying to reach the right-minded people about our identity, Brother Imam. This is a big problem. Right now, still in 2014, we don't understand a lot of the things that Imam was blessed to bring to us. Imam Muhammad says, Brother Imam, that his light is bigger and brighter than Jesus, Moses, and Muhammad, because they did not need as much light in their time that is needed today, Brother Imam. And most of the Imams have not heard it. But I just like to share something. Couple lines of what the Imam said in this book called Faults of Searchers, Seeking to Understand Life. The Imam said, the world not as dark now. He said, the world is not as dark now as it was back then in his Prophet Muhammad day. It was much darker. Ignorance was heavier on the people in his day than it is nowadays. The Imam said, I was raised in a Christian country, in a Christian environment, in a church environment. I heard preachers preach, and I'm an African American, born as the son of a man who had rejected the church. My father, Elijah Muhammad. So I'm in that Christian environment. I'm hearing them preaching, but I already have been influenced to suspect that something is wrong with what they're saying. So I'm favored much more. Listen to what he's saying here, Brother Imam. Imam says, so I'm favored much more than Prophet Muhammad was. Yes, my circumstances favored me, coming into the light much more than Prophet Muhammad's circumstances favored him coming into the light. If he had any advantage over me, it was taken away by Mr. Farrar when he said that this whole world is nothing but a lie. Everything is a lie. Now, Brother Imam, I know with your mind, when you read something like that, you go and you have the understanding of looking at what the Imam just said. This is deep, Brother Imam. Because we cannot keep talking to our children and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren that come in the past. Because when you look at that word Muhammad, Brother Imam, just the word itself, M-U-H-A-M-M-A-D, that word itself takes your mind directly to the past. It don't take you to the future. The word M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D, it takes you to the future and go on, Brother Imam, because that's the name of the Mujahideen that God raised up from among us, the African American descendants of slaves, to give us an identity that was hurting our soul and needing our soul. The Imam has given us an identity. And Brother Imam, I know you have heard that. I've been with you. And this is what you're trying to get to. We can't keep holding on and looking back 1,435 years ago and talking about this is what we need. Yes, it's for references, but the knowledge is here. This is the new world of Islam. Imam Muhammad, Brother Imam, he said there's two kind of Jews, there's two kind of Christians, and there's two kind of Muslims. He said, well, what is the two kind of Jews? He said there are sane Jews and insane Jews. He said, what is the two kind of Christians? There are sane Christian and insane Christian. What is the two kind of Muslim? Sane Muslim and insane Muslim. So when we look at the work of the Muslims in the world today, they're going all over the world, Muhammad, and look what that name, and look what that spirit from that name have caused the Muslim world to fall down into, Brother Mount. Fall down into a world of shame and degradation to the honorable name of Muhammad, of the Quran that had the medicine. So, Brother Mount, I support you, man. We got a hell of a psychological problem, and that's the main thing that we need to work on. We need to work on.
And let me ask you this, Brother Imam. Do you think just because we are Muslims that those problems have gone away?
Yeah, Brother Imam, I think it's compound now. Because of those people, a lot of those people that just calling themselves Muslim and don't know what a Muslim is, I think they have been the ones that really have brought a lot of hurt to the misunderstanding of our identity as a people, period. Because when they say I'm Muslim, everything in creation is a Muslim, buddy, man.
Right.
Allah addresses us in the Quran, oh, you who believe as Muslim. He said, oh, you believe in Muslim, women and men. That's why Allah referred to us, to believers. So we hear of people, buddy, man, I'm a Muslim. And when you look at them, they dignity and they morals not as high as many of these Christians, Brother Man. Many Christians won't do things that I see Muslims doing. Many Christians won't do that. Many Jews won't do that, Brother Man. But
yes,
just because we say we're Muslim, we think that allow us to be above everybody else that is not Muslim. Everybody in creation
that's
is a Muslim.
That's exactly right.
So some of us know it and some of us don't know it. And this is your job, Brother Man, and this is what I'm working on to, is try to get us to think, we can't be no any kind of Muslim. We can't be the Muslim like we see the Muslim over there in Nigeria. That guy calling himself a Muslim, he called himself a Muslim. Look at what they're doing over there in Egypt and all of these lands that call themselves Muslims, Brother Man. And look at how they're treating their people. And look how they're treating everybody, the Christian Jews, everybody. And they say they Muslim. No, I disagree with it, Brother Man. We have a job, Brother Man, and that is to correct the thinking of our people. And we have to look at an identity. We have an identity. Now, I know that many people don't want to accept it. Man, so we're Bilalian. Now, when we look at that name, Brother Man, Christians and Muslims can identify with that name in a dignified way. Because
that's
Bilal
right.
Himself, he was a Christian before he became, he was a Christian, kidnapped, Brother Man, from Africa and brought to Mecca and put in slavery. But he heard a word from the prophet Muhammad. He heard a word from his Lord coming through the prophet, and he got back on path to his identity. So the Imam said, listen, let's call ourselves Bilalian. Because he was the one, after all, was told to go up on top of the Kaaba and call the whole world back to the worship of the one true God. And this is one of our biggest problems, Brother Imam. We have people that want to follow the mind of Malcolm. They still in our community, Brother Mel. And a lot of them is in leadership. When we look at they got our young children think that they can go to jail and come out like Malcolm. Now Malcolm was a good brother, Brother Mel. But the Imam has to stay in the mind. Malcolm was a criminal. That's the reason why he went to jail, Brother Mel. So Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Muhammad and all of those honorable noble men and women that went to jail and tried to spread this, they didn't go to jail as no criminals, Brother Mel. They went to jail obeying or what they say what they believe that God wanted them to do. They were no criminal when they went to jail. They locked Organized Muhammad up for not going into the service. So did the Imam and a lot of those people. Now, we can't go out and tell our children and use Malcolm as the best example. Malcolm was not the best example in the religion of Al-Islam. He didn't even know the religion. He asked Organized Muhammad, could he go learn the religion from Imam W. Muhammad? So all of those people that say they followed Malcolm, Brother Imam, I'm like you. We're not here to put nobody down, but we have to tell the truth. I don't really know where Malcolm came from the Quran. I don't even know where he came from, the Sooner. I don't read that in his history. And we have his history. We can see Malcolm from the beginning of his beginning in the religion of Islam and his death. And his death. So if God tells us to follow the best there are, we can't follow Malcolm, buddy, because he wasn't the best there are. He wasn't the best there are. Because we don't see his connection in the religion of Islam at the end of his life that qualifies us or wants to make us to follow that way. I don't want to go that way. Because I see how Malcolm went out as a Muslim, saying that he was a Muslim. I can't go that way, buddy, man. And this is the truth. So this identity that we need, buddy, man, this identity I know that you identify with, I know I identify with it.
Yes,
and that
sir.
Is the identity. And that is the identity that was established by the Mujahid, the son of Elijah and Khalil Muhammad, and his father and mother. His father and mother were honorable men and women, buddy, man. They were decent
right.
men and women. They the one that caused me and you to come up out of the street, brother, man,
right.
and turn our life around. They didn't do that by showing us a criminal. They showed us a decent moral of men and women that call themselves FOIs and MGTs, buddy, man.
That's right.
So we have to give the best to our children and the best mind to our children. And the best identity that we can give our children is being the kind of human being that God wants us to be first, buddy, man. We're human
That's
beings.
Right.
And that human being that we identify with what God said he created all human beings to be, and that's Muslim, just not Muslim. Oh, you who believe, whether you be Christian, Jews, or Muslim, you believe in God in the last day, that's what you should have no fear and grief. That's what you point to, buddy, man. And I support you in that because I know that's what you point to. I've been with you.
Sure.
I've traveled with you. I know what you're trying to do. So we need that kind of spirit, buddy, man. The kind of
That's
spirit
right.
that you want to try to bring back to our people. Then look up. Let us study our history. And we can't go for the okey-doke no more. We're not going to go for the okey-doke no more. We don't need no foreigners coming from Asia, Africa, China, nowhere trying to teach us anything, buddy, man.
That's right.
All we have to do is just look at people in our community, like yourself and other people, that are trying to get our children and our grandchildren to be what God asks us to be. And that is the best human being that we can be, brother, man, serving him. So we don't
That's
need
right.
to follow the foreigners because they don't have nothing to offer us, brother, man. If they had so much to offer us, brother, man, let them come and go and cure the ills in their country. Then maybe we'll
That's
listen
right.
to them when they come back and try to tell us something. But don't come in trying to tell us something. Here they take a person like you, brother, man, you standing up on your own time, and they want to try to tell you how to teach your people. Hell, you came through the situation.
That's
your
right.
experienced the situation. So who can tell, who best able to tell the people about the situation, the one that experienced it, brother? Brother, man, I came
That's
out
right.
of town like you, man. I had to sit on the back of the bus. I went to segregated school. I know what that's all about. They don't know that, brother, man.
That's right.
And we cannot keep being powder puff men, standing up and let them come in here, taking over our communities, taking our women, opening up them bodegas, taking our women in the back of their bodegas, having sex so they can get baby milk and diapers. That's what these guys are doing, buddy. Yeah?
That's exactly
and we got crazy Muslims. Just because them people can speak Arabic, a lot of them ain't nothing but criminals. They don't put them out of them countries. They can't go back, brother. Yeah?
That's
because they're criminals back home. Like George Washington, when he came here, he was a criminal. They told him, go, if you can live over there, make it over there, you can stay over there, but you ain't coming back here because you're a criminal. And those that are with you. We got the same condition, brother, man, with these guys coming from overseas. A lot of them is criminals. And we put them at the head of our messages and everything. And sit around them and act like they got a word from heaven to tell us. No, we've been in this struggle. I've been in this struggle 44 years of my life.
And that shows that you have identity crisis. That's what
we got a serious identity crisis, buddy, man.
Yeah.
Serious identity crisis. And that's what you're trying to get trying to do. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing, brother, man. I've been with brother, man. We have a serious identity crisis, man. And they're working on our young children in the colleges and in the high school to keep them wrapped up in the lost identity of who they are. And it's just a few. Ain't that many. It don't take that whole lot. You know, just a few. To have the courage, buddy, now. Have the courage to stand up and tell them like you do on Sunday and during the whole week, and I do it on Wednesday, to tell them exactly what it is that we have done and what they have done to us, buddy, now.
That's right.
And we stand up and we present what we have gotten. from the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Sister Clara Muhammad, and all of those honorable FOISMGT. Those people is the backs that we're standing on, Brother Imam. But then we can't, they want to, God said Muhammad the prophet was the model. But Muhammad the prophet pointed to somebody ahead of him. How come the Imams don't focus on that? He said, I heard footsteps ahead of me in paradise. Now, that's a big statement that was made by the prophet, Brother Imam. Peace be upon the prophet. Now, we say we follow the prophet, just like the people say they follow Malcolm. Malcolm followed the honor of Elijah Muhammad, but they didn't come and follow the honor of Elijah Muhammad.
That's right.
But Malcolm, in Malcolm's book, when they asked Malcolm who could lead the nation of Islam, Malcolm said the only one that I could see to lead the nation of Islam was Wallace Muhammad. Now, that happened, Brother Imam, but what are those people who heard Malcolm say that? Did they follow Malcolm? Brother Imam, a problem that we have as a people, too, we hypocritical, Brother Imam. A lot of our people are hypocritical, Brother Imam.
Yes,
just
sir.
Like they hear you, just like they hear you talking and pleading with them. They might tell, that's why the Imam told us one Ramadan, I think of 2005. Imam said a group of foreigners, Brother Imam, came to his house. Foreign Imam, a bunch of them. Imam said he could look out the window and see them, but they couldn't see him. Imam said when they rang the doorbell, he said he eased back in the house when he answered the door. When he answered the door, he said, why? He said, because they come to me in privacy, and they tell me one thing in privacy. Then when they leave me, they go out and back among their constituents and work against me. The imam said that they're not honest, Brother Imam. He said they're not sincere, and he wasn't going to work with them no more. And he said, so deals a whole lot of these Christian preachers. They do the same thing. So we need people. We need leaders, Brother Imam, that is honest and sincere and transparent so we can get our children in a mindset. We got to change the condition of our people's minds. They don't discriminate against us, Brother Imam, really because of our skin color. That's not what separates people. Imam said, what separates people on this earth is they thinking, Brother Imam. They thinking. And this is what you're trying to reach them with, to bring about a new thinking, because the new thinking will give us a new identity, Brother Imam. Because this identity that this world has given us is not big enough for the work we got to do, Brother Imam, as human beings and followers of Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon the Prophet, and followers of Imam Dabidi Muhammad. We have to have a bigger understanding in our mind. We have to have the right perception, first of all, of who God is, Brother Imam. And that's one of the biggest problems we have, identifying who God is, because most of our people, they see God as a white man, and Muslims, and even Muslims, they see Muhammad the Prophet as a white man, I guess.
That's
Brother
right.
Because if you listen to how they think, When they instead of coming to someone like yourself, Brother Imam, and ask about what Islam is for us in America and how Islam should be applied to us, they go and get a foreigner, Brother Imam, don't know where he came from. He just speak with an accent. And you know, Brother Imam, they don't know where he came from. And they put the mic in his hand, Brother Imam, and tell him to tell us about Islam in America. No, Brother Imam. When it comes down to the nitty-gritty in the future, when they say, how did Islam get established in the United States, they're going to have to go to the Nation of Islam and look at this little black man from Two Step, Georgia, and that little black woman that became his wife. They're going to have to look at all Captain Raymond Sharif and all of those people, Brother Man, that call themselves FOIs and MGT. That's how Islam got started here in America, Brother Man. And one started, that's who made Allah. That's who made Muhammad. That's who made Assalamu Alaikum. That's who made the bean pie and the bean soup popular. It wasn't no foreigners, Brother Imam,
that came
from Pakistan or Iran. It wasn't them. They didn't come. They came from Alabama, North Carolina, Virginia, South Carolina, New York, Mississippi, Connecticut, Rhode Island. That's where they came from, Brother Imam.
That's right.
History, you know, history have documented it. So, Brother Imam, I support you, man. I support you in trying to get this identity to our people. I support you. We need to give our people an identity.
Brother Deep Shacker, and so we can take to the streets, even during Ramadan. We should take to the streets to teach our people. We should let the winter come without at least exposing hundreds of thousands of our people to this message.
Right, Brother Man.
We want to
right,
go to the streets of New York. We want to get everybody
all over, Brother Man.
We want to bring the people to the convention this year. Now,
yes, sir.
The Ramadan sessions, I hope you'll come, going to be the 18th, the 19th, and 20th in Chicago. It's going to be at the MOSCARES headquarters. I'm one of the presenters. So we
yes,
want
sir.
To come out. These are the institutions that Imam Muhammad set up for us. And
yes.
we should
yes,
support
Brother
those institutions. He didn't set up the Mali Conference. I'm not a
No, he didn't, Brother Ma'am. Brother Ma'am, you said this one time before, and you was right when you said, Mali, that's the past, Brother Ma'am. That ain't the future.
That's right.
That's what you told him one time. You told
yes,
him that
sir.
One time. I agree with you. He said, Mali, that's the past. That ain't the future.
No, sir.
Yeah, we
right.
with you, Brother Ma'am.
Yes, sir.
Thank you
so much. Anyone else like to make a comment? 805-727-7013, 805-727-7013. Brother, man, why don't you close us out? I'm running out of energy today. I'm a little short of energy. Give us a closing statement. And the last voice you heard will be the voice of Brother Imam Mubashir Uktav, who is a great bearer, a troop. And, you know, the prophet, one of his names was Mubashir, one who bears good
news. Yes,
sir. So, Brother Imam, give us a closing statement.
Yes, sir. Brother Imam, I'd just like to say this here, that all of you that really hear what Imam Afin is among a group of people. I'm one of them, and many of us. It ain't that many. But he is sincere in trying to bring a better life for our children, our grandchildren, and our children to come. We cannot follow these people that don't have our interests at heart. I don't care if they coming out the car, Brother Imam, with gold dripping off their tongues and off their out of their teeth and out of their mouth, saying Assalamu alaikum, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. But Imam, if they are not connected to what we have went through as a people, and if they don't realize that God have chosen us a special people. He has made us a special people for this mission. And this mission is to remake the world. Then we don't need to listen to these people. We need to listen to people that have our interests, like Imam Alfred, myself, and many other people that come on the Block Talk Radio that belong to our tribe. Because in that tape you played today, Brother Mel, cause and effect, Imam Muhammad said, the greatest, boldest intellect from among the family tree of Africa is the African American that was born here and up from slavery in this country, Brother Man. He said, we got the boldest intellect. That's on that tape, too, Brother Man, cause and effect.
Yes,
we
man.
Have the boldest intellect. And, Brother Man, a proof is you're not afraid to stand up and challenge all of those educators. Now, I've been with you, Brother Man. I've been with you when we sat in places. I remember when we was in this hotel, and that man and his wife didn't have a room. They were looking for a room, and we sat down there, and you started up a conversation with that man, and both of y'all went to the same colleges, and you began to tell him about the experience you had in the same college that he went to in the year that you went there, and y'all struck up a friendship, and you helped him get that room, Brother Imam. I know that man remember you. So we have to have these kind of people, Brother Imam, people from among us. Let us not looking outside of ourselves. Look at what the Imam said his show is. Religion means a lie. Religion, that's what we need to come alive in our religious life, not the life that these people want to give up to hold us down underneath their thumb for their children and their children, children, children. We want to be free, and the only way we can be free, we have to listen to right-minded leaders that is not afraid to stand up and promote what Imam W.D. Muhammad said, like Imam Alfred, myself, and other Imam. Imam Alfin ain't afraid to stand up and promote. He don't care who it is. I know he don't, because I've been with him. He don't care. One thing I know he going to do, he going to let him know who Imam W.D. Muhammad is. That's the kind of people I want to be around, Brother Imam. So I ain't got too much to say, Brother Imam, because what you said in that tape, that's enough for anybody that call themselves African-American and experience the religion of Islam. Coming up from the Nation of Islam up to the leadership of Imam Muhammad, if they have listened to what that tape that you played calls in effect and what you said, Brother Imam, it's enough for us to want to have the spirit to get behind you, man, and get behind people like you, to go forward, not half-heartedly, but with all our heart and our soul, so we can be free. And we ain't going to never be free, Brother Imam, until we have a free mind, a free intellect, that you're working on trying to bring about in our people, and the other good imams, brothers and sisters that see and understand the identity problem that we have. And we have a serious, serious, serious identity problem. Brother Imam, I pray to Almighty God that he keep you out front and talking on that identity problem for our people and our children, man, so we can come to our good senses and get our stomach out of those, our kitchen, out of the Egyptian kitchen, out of the Iranian kitchen, out of that Palestinian kitchen. Get our stomach out of that kitchen and let us eat our own food, the food that was given to us from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad table, Sister Claire Muhammad table, and Imam W.D. Muhammad table. But Imam, may Allah continue to bless you, man. Bless you and bless you to be strong, Brother Imam. Strong.
Thank you, Brother Imam.
And stand up and keep bringing what you're bringing, Brother Imam. Because you'd be surprised that the people support you, Brother Imam.
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum, Brother Imam. Thank you, my father.
And as-salamu alaykum to our audience. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. We'll see you again tomorrow at 6 o'clock on Religion Means Alive. Thank you.